Open your Bibles to the book of Timothy. We are in 1 Timothy. We are in the very last chapter of 1 Timothy. So open your app or open your Bible to 1 Timothy. I'm going to do that myself. Hey, George, there's a little bit of a ring. I don't know if there's a little echo. I don't know why that is, but you'd kill that. I hear a little bit of a guitar against a wall, too. Oh, that was you, Neely. Okay. All right. I have to be careful when I open my book of 1 Timothy. As you can see, my Bible is very well read and used. That's right. That's right. So, okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're in the very last chapter. If you remember, last week was fun. We talked about slaves and masters. We talked about employers and employees. We talked about how there's going to be tons of teachers that are more focused. They're going to be conceited and prideful, and that's going to show they're not going to understand that they have an unhealthy appetite in controversies and quarrels. They're going to be envious, and they're going to be filled with strife and malicious and evil suspicions. And I'm so glad that we don't have that in the leadership that are here. I'm 100% for Gary. I'm 100% for Jason or for the other people that we're trying, you know, that we're building up, Anthony and Don and others that maybe becoming deacons and elders. I'm so thankful for that. That's the way it should be. And hopefully they're 100% for building up and encouraging or correcting me as well. And we talked about how last week, how that to a lot of those teachers, to them, a show of godliness is just a way to make money. And unfortunately, that's why you see so many teachers, so many Bible teachers, I call them Bible teachers, but that's why they're so focused on money. If you ever see a Bible teacher or a preacher that's focused on dinero instead of the Lord, and that's his main focus, switch off that channel, turn off that YouTube, get out of that church and go somewhere that's focused on the Lord. Because we learned last week that godliness with contentment is great gain. Because we bring nothing into the world, as you remember, and we can take nothing out of it. And we should be content with whatever God has given us. And we learned in 1 Timothy 6, 9 that a lot of people are that long to be rich or desire, they fall into temptation and they're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Oh, it's still off that word. I hate that. And then lastly, we left off in this verse, 1 Timothy 6, 10, that says, for the love of money, not money, money is neither good or bad, it's how you use it, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. So we have left off now in verse 11. And if you'd read it for me, and then we'll go through, maybe I'll read the whole thing here, 11 to the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life, which you were called when you were made, and your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, verse 16 says, who is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and glory and might forever. Amen. And then it continues with 17 to the verse 21. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do so, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have wandered away from the faith. Grace be with you. So we start off in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. I like this picture because to me, we should be running. God tells us to run the race marked out for us, right? And we can't be looking at other people, because the race that Jason is running is a different race than, it's the same goal, but it might be a different race, a different terrain than the one Judy's running. But God tells us that we're to run the race marked out for us. It's very easy to window shop through the race marked out for us, or to lounge through the race marked out for us. God tells us to run. And so he starts off and he says, but you, man of God, you know, flee from all this other stuff that they're talking about, this desire for worldly fame and fortune and all this stuff that these other guys are gals are seeking, or preachers are seeking. But instead, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And so there's a couple things that, there's more than a couple things. I could barely fit it on the what I wanted to cover. But it starts off, but you. And whenever you see it like, but you, that's a contrast word. And so what he's doing is he's contrasting. He's been talking about these teachers that are just focused on the world and focused on money and think godliness is just a way to get more cash in their pockets. And he's saying, listen, or they're conceited and they're causing division and strife. They want to argue about words all the time. But you, Timothy, don't be like those guys. In other words, there's going to be plenty of teachers and preachers and Christians that are just going to be like wanting to stir up trouble. Have you ever met them? It is like, come on, don't you have better things? How about loving one another? How about encouraging one another? How about building one another up? Isn't that what you need? If you don't need it, nobody agrees with me. I need it, okay? All right, you can build me up. That's what we're supposed to be doing with one another. Right? We can correct, we can even rebuke, but that's not what we lead with. And he's like, Timothy, I don't want you to be like them. But you, man of God, right? It's used, that term is used about 76 times, depending on your translation, in the Bible. And it was used of godly people like Moses in Deuteronomy 33:1, Samuel, the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 9:6, of King David in Nehemiah 12:24, of Elijah in 1 Kings 17:18, and now Timothy, and now you and me. And that's really cool. And he says, flee from all that stuff, right? God makes it clear that the man or the woman of God is to run away from anything like money or comfort, anything that tempts us, anything that traps us into living a life that's ungodly, right? Into a sinful lifestyle that chooses not to put God first in our life. And I say that, that chooses, because really what I've learned after walking with the Lord for many years, I've seen many people say a lot of stuff, right? I love God. But the bottom line is, it comes down to a choice. Are you going to flee what's bad from you? Here's what I always get whenever I confront anybody about sin. Pastor, you don't understand. I can't. And then they'll give me some reason. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what sin, if I'm talking about something, there's two things. I never understand, and I can't. Those are the things, that's the noose around every person who's being tempted and the enemy is baiting. I can't because. And we all know that scripture that says, I can't do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Why are you looking at me like that? It says, I can. Now listen, sometimes that faith or that power doesn't come until you step out in faith. A lot of people want, and I get it, I'm one of them, I like it to be all lined up for me, right? I can see it. If I step out in faith, I'm going to be blessed in this way. And then it all comes together. I like to see it. Wonderful to see you, Dana. Welcome. I love to see it ahead of time. But can I tell you, when God's stretching you many times, you don't get the blessing of the faith or the until you step out. Do you know when they stepped out, when they were crossing the Jordan River, you remember God's people, you remember, and they were going into the promised land, they had to step into the Jordan River. If you've seen it now, it's dammed up, so it's not as traumatic, but it back then, it was bigger, and it was at flood stage, so it was much bigger, and it was rushing, almost like a rapids. You would have been swept away, and they were going in with the ark, right? Well, if I was one of those priests, and I'd be like, okay, this is going to be like the time of Moses. We're going to go up there, everything's going to part, and then we're all going to walk across on dry ground. That's how I wanted to see it. But it didn't happen that way. The rapids flush of the rush of the Jordan River kept going, and if I was one of the priests, I'd be thinking, why am I in front? I should be in the back carrying the ark. Because when you stepped in, that's it, you're done for. It's not like you can put a toe in like we can at Siesta Beach or something, where it's like, oh, it's a little chilly. No, it's like I'm going in and I'm going under. And a lot of times, if you ever want to grow in your faith, if you ever want to be not trapped by the enemy, you have to just take the step of faith and go, Lord, I'm trusting in you. It's either sink or swim. But when you do that, God will meet you right where you're at and provide everything you need. Does that make sense, everyone? Yeah. But you know what's going to happen if you don't take that step of faith? Absolutely nothing. You're stuck there. They would have been stuck there forever and never received the promises and the blessings that God provided for them. I don't want that for you. But anyway, it says, I want you to flee these things, right? Anything that tempts us or traps us to choose not to put God first in our life. Kind of like the man of God Joseph did. You guys remember the story, Potiphar's wife, the rich little hottie, and she's tempting little Joseph, who's really just a slave. And, you know, she's not mincing words. She's like, hey, she's grabbing him. Come sleep with me. And I'm guessing she wasn't, you know, in a terry cloth robe. You know, it was probably something provocative. And Joseph's like, man, I can't do this to the Lord. I can't do any ran. You know what? I'm out of here. And sometimes you gotta flee. And there's no negotiating with sin. Really, it wants all of you. Here's the thing. Everybody, including me, as I grow, I just like to say, I lie to myself. I lie to myself when I'm acting ungodly. I'm just going to do this. If this is the line here, all I'm going to do, I'm not doing what she's doing. I'm not doing what he's doing. I'm just going to, you know, put my toe over the line. That's it. We're going to make a little deal here, Satan. I'll just keep it down a little toe over. No big deal. Am I right? Am I right? No, because there's no compromising with sin. What that's going to do is he's going to pull you all in. He's not going to stop until you're all in. That's his only goal. Nick, there's zero compromise with sin. If you don't get that through your head, you're going to be trapped every single time. Don't listen to the enemy, because he's going to tell you it's no big deal. You can lip off a little bit. Oh, you can click a little bit. You can steal a little bit. Whatever it is for you, I don't know. And I'm telling you, as one who's made mistakes too, so I'm not saying, oh, thus saith the Lord for me. I'm telling you, Satan wants all of you. There's never a compromise. And did you still have something? If you do, I don't know where the microphone is.
It's just going to be something quick. But remember, all it took for David to fall was just one look.
Sorry, right there, yeah. Yeah.
If you remember, all it took for David was one look.
Just one look is all it took. Yeah, you know what? Actually, but it didn't. It took one look. He could have stopped there.
Yeah.
you know what? Hey, why don't you find out a little bit more about that girl for me? You know, the one that I saw naked bathing. You know, what was her name? Bathsheba? Interesting. Anyway. And then, you know, why don't you just invite her over? I just want to talk. You know, we're just going to talk. I'm not going to do anything. I mean, she's a married woman. Who would ever? I'm not a godly man. Just remember, there's no compromising with sin. Okay, so ask God to give you the strength and trust in him and get out of there. Flee. Listen, the Bible tells us to flee from anything that's causing us to compromise or to... There's no other way. You can't, like, tippy-toe around it. You have to flee. You have to ask him. If you don't have the strength, you ask him, God, give me the strength to trust you, and then just do it. 1 Corinthians 10:14 tells us this in God's word, and it says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. An idol is anything you set up that's more important to you than God. He says, flee from it. He doesn't say, you know, prance away, skip. Flee! Right? It says 1 Corinthians 6:18, right? It says to flee from sexual immorality, right? In other words, there's no tippy-toeing over the line. It's a trap every single time. And so, Lord, help me, help you, help us to say no to idolatry or sexual immorality or whatever it is in the Lord. And then it says, not only do we flee from anything, run from anything that causes us to sin, now it tells us to pursue. In God's economy, separating ourselves from the sin isn't enough, because then we've gotten, okay, well, now I'm away from it. And it's almost like a rubber band. You're being stretched, stretched, stretched. Eventually it's going to snap. So you not only want to run away from sin, you want to run to the Lord. Yep. Does that make sense? And so that brings growth in our life. Not just running away from the sin. You have to replace it with something good and godly. The Bible says to put off your sinful ways and to put on godliness. So that's how we're going to grow in our Christian lives, right? We must couple that with running to something that's godly. Listen, Proverbs 18:10, I love this. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are saved. Right? Does that make sense? So run away, flee from what's ungodly, run to what is godly. That's how you're going to grow. Capiche? And it says, pursue or run to righteousness. That means pursuing, running after, living with integrity before God, right? Not that we do, like Neely says, everything perfect, but we're running towards that. We're fleeing from sin and then running towards God. And the Bible puts it this way, how we're to live in Matthew 6:33. We're to seek the kingdom of God first, or as a New Living Translation says it, above all else. And it says, and live righteously. Righteously. That's why he says pursue righteousness. Because if you do, if you seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, he'll give you how much that you need? Everything. But you have to seek him first and live righteously, right? And that just means trusting in him, right? And not only that, if you're pursuing righteousness, God says, I'm going to give you a gift, sister. He says, I'm going to give you a gift. Listen, if you're going to pursue, here's the other thing. If you don't seek, if you don't pursue these things, you don't find it and you don't move. A lot of Christians, they'll be like, you know what? Yeah, I'm good. Do you have that thought? I'm pretty good. I go to a good church. I study the word. I go to Bible studies. I'm good. If you ever have that thought, can I just be honest? You are deceiving yourself. Right? But God does promise that he'll bless you if you'll seek or pursue righteousness. Okay? That's not me saying that. This is him. Look, I love this because it's this is in Psalm. Psalms, I think, is it 512? It says, surely, Lord, you will bless the righteous. So that's why you want to pursue it, righteousness, right? You surround them with your favor as with a shield. That's what I want, right? I can't handle this life. I can't handle my wife. No, I can't handle my kids. I can't handle this church. I can't handle the school. I can't handle the pressures. I can't handle unless God is filling me, please, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Bless me, protect me. And the more you do that, you know, the enemy hates it more, but the Lord is going to surround those and you favor them as with a shield. Isn't that a cool promise? So do you think you should pursue righteousness? I do.
I did. I got married.
Yeah. Well, I think righteousness is more even pursuing Jesus and pursuing his word. So let's hit the next one, which says we're to pursue not only righteousness, but godliness. Now, righteousness is your character, like your intent when you're, and then godliness is more like your outward conduct, I would say. And so godliness is to pursue a lifestyle that shows you obey God. And it's basically what it is. I like what the word says in 1 Timothy 4:7. It mentions godliness twice. It says that we're to be training ourselves to be godly. And it says, for physical training is some value, but godliness has value for all things, for holding promises or blessings for this life and the one to come. So pursue godliness. And then it says faith. We're to pursue faith. And that means your faithfulness or your dependability in Christ. And how do we do that? How do we pursue faith? Here's how. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the? Absolutely. Whether you're reading it for yourself or listening to good Bible teachings, just make sure they're good Bible teachings. Please. I would love to send you a good teacher to listen to. You can pick any book of the Bible you want, and I trust 99% of what that man is saying. And just text me and I'll send that to you. He also says, I want you to pursue love, right? The word in Greek is agape. That's a self-sacrificing love. That's a giving love. That's a, I give to you, Mary Kate, expecting zero in return. That means I want to love you and bless you and encourage you. And if you're like, meh, you know what? It's okay because I'm doing it for the Lord and it makes him happy. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Because if you do it for to get something back, can I tell you what? Most people, they don't give it back. Or they give you back a... They love you until they hate you. So we're to pursue love. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 6:14 says we're supposed to do everything in love. That's a lot. Everything? Everything. What about the phone solicitor? Surely not him, Pastor. What about the guy who comes to the door in your neighborhood? Hey, I'm millionaire selling whatever they're selling. Like, happens to us all. You know what I do? Oh, thank you so much. We're not interested. Can I get you a soda? Can I get you something to drink for the road? Yeah, that'd be really nice. Even the guy on the phone. You know what? Thank you so much. We don't need it, but I hope you have a blessed day. God bless you. Click. Don't give him time, because otherwise he'll say something. Wait a minute. I just want to talk to you about, hey, thank you for calling. We're not interested. I hope you have a really Merry Christmas to you. Click. But do it all in love, right? And then pursue endurance. That means not giving up and or quitting. We live in a world of quitters. Everybody wants to quit everything. Anything that gets hard. I just don't feel like the Lord is leading me all of a sudden. Because it's hard. And I don't want to do things that are difficult. Yes, he says pursue steadfastness, pursue endurance. It's important. Really, Pastor? Really? Listen, here's what it says, and I like this. Is in James 1:12. It says this. It says, for us, for you, for me, for everyone, God blesses those who what? Patiently endure testing and temptation. So we need to push through it. We need to not give up, because afterward, the Bible says they'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So right now you may be traipsing through the mud, but part of that is so that you would learn patient endurance. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Because it's going to be the one that overcomes, the Revelation says, is going to be the one that endures is going to be the one that gives the gift of eternal life. It doesn't say ever to the one who gives up. Does that make sense? Okay. It also says in Hebrews 10:36, the ESV version, I liked it. It says, to endure. It's almost like a picture of that refining fire. That's what. Look at that scripture picture. Doesn't that just say like, you know, metal in a fire and hammering? That's what I feel like when God's teaching us endurance or steadfastness. That's sometimes what it feels like. But it says, for you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Oh, Lord, help us raise a church, a people, whoever are here online that are endurers in you. And then lastly, it says gentleness. And that just means strength under control, meekness. And you know what the Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth, in the Sermon on the Mount. It goes on to say in our next verse in 1 Timothy 6:12, Pastor, we don't have communion today, do we? We don't have communion today, do we? Oh, thank God. Okay, only for today, because I just realized I'm going a little slow. He says for us to fight the good fight of faith, right? He goes on to say, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So the first thing I've noticed is he says to fight. Now, God wants to remind Timothy, and I'm here to remind you, that if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're in a battleground. You're not in a playground. We want to be in a playground, but we're not. You have to fight. And if you don't know, you have to learn to fight. And that's fight against your flesh, fight against the culture, fight against what the world is pulling you in one direction, and go the direction that God is. We need to fight to go forward. Otherwise, we're going to, in the Christian walk, otherwise we're sliding. Have you ever heard of backsliders? You know what happens? If they stopped going forward. If you're not going forward, you will go backwards. I guess that's why Paul told Timothy in the very first verses when he started to Timothy. He told him, I want to remind you of these things. I'm giving you this command. Remember everything that was taught to you and said to you, right? So you can fight the battle well. He said this in 1 Timothy 1:18. I'm reminding you. Some of you, I'm going to look right up, because if I don't, somebody will be like, you look right at me when he says, some of you maybe have gotten a little lazy. Perhaps that person right now. Listen, Nehemiah, Lisa, Asdaline, Darren, have we gotten a little bit complacent? Maybe. Have you? Have I? Have we? I don't say that to be mean, but I'm asking you to remember, recall, God has blessed you in so many ways. Fight. We need more of you fighting. He says, and that Greek word for fight is agonizomai, and it means to struggle, to contend with adversaries. Right? To struggle or strive for victory. Again, there's a spiritual enemy constantly battling us. It says in the scriptures, he's actually scheming against us. And that spiritual battle is real. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for those of you who don't know, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. They're pulling you, tempting you, pushing you, whispering to you to do things ungodly. And God is saying, remember, fight against that. There's a great book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. How many have read that book? There's about 20%. Okay, Elijah said it was favorite. Now, Elijah turned me on to something which I thought was really cool. Thank you, Elijah. We have this on dramatized audio for free. Now, C.S. Lewis is a deep writer, but this Screwtape Letters is written in a really different kind of way. It's from one demon that's trying to attack people in a spiritual warfare kind of way, writing to another demon. How do I trick them? How do I tempt them? How do I trap them? And so you really gives a good glimpse on spiritual warfare. So here's what I'm going to do. If I have your number, and if I don't, then you need to please see me or my wife, Lisa, in the back. See her? Oh, she's so cute. Anyway, so just give her your number, and then I will send this to you this week, and you can listen to it free on dramatized audio. Now, the book is better, but at least you can get it in you, and it's really good. So we'll give that to you as a gift in Jesus' name, okay? Also, it says take hold of the eternal life. That just picture like, I'm going to grab onto this thing, and I'm not going to let go no matter what happens. That's taking hold. And what encourages us to keep fighting? It's taking hold and seizing eternal life. It's realizing that everything's going to burn. Everything. Everything. The only thing we have is what we do for Christ in eternity. That's it. So, take hold of it. Maybe that's why he told Timothy early on, hold on to the faith with a good conscience, he told Timothy in verse 19 and 20. And then it says, remember that you were called. Timothy was appointed special by God to serve him and others, and God even empowered him to do so. The good news is, if you're saved, he has done the same thing for you. What? You are called by God. Why? I feel sometimes like, God, couldn't you have called somebody like, you know, like a Bill Gates? I mean, he's got so much cash. You know, Elon, why would you call little old me? Why would he call, I'm looking, not going to look at anybody, you? Listen, he did it so that his power could be made manifest in you. Listen, the Bible says this in Corinthians. This is in 1:26-27. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Neely, you were a mess. Everybody's like, oh, I can't believe you said that about me. She was a mess. Do you know who else was a mess? You. Me. Now, I was just a rich mess at the time. Right? I had my own company, technology company making, I don't know if I was rich, but I was making money hand over. And you know what? I had to let most all that stuff go bye-bye. It says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God actually chose you so he could say, you know what? I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and you're going to be able to do and say and live in a way that glorifies me, that other people are being like, you don't have the influence I have. You don't have the finances I have. You don't have the... yet, here you are. And not only that, but you get a promise from God because you're called. All these little things that are going on in your life, he promises, right, that he's going to work all things together for those who love God and who are called according to your purpose. Not only that, he says you personally, Martha, can you, Michael, this word is for you. It says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness. He didn't call you to stay in the darkness and say, oh, I love God. He called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light, so that you could be a witness. Does that make sense? Yeah. Amen. Praise God. 1 Timothy 6:13 to 14. I'm afraid to ask how long, Pastor. Okay, good. And I charge you, he goes on, before God who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate. I'm reading in the New Living Translation because I liked how it said this better. But it says that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Don't get me wrong. The enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. You're going to be accused, but nothing's going to hold. And this is what it says. Listen, Paul tells Timothy and now us how long he's supposed to fight the fight. And it's until either you go to him or he comes to you. Until then, he's not done with you yet. Paul also gives us another encouragement in our spiritual fight against the enemy. Okay? The testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the Father enough to obey him. He says in John, he goes, I always do what pleases him. I wish I could say that. I do a lot of the times. Sometimes I do most of the time. But that should be getting better and better, right? It's important to obey him. And I've watched, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't tell you over the years how many people have said this. So if there's anybody who's said either of these things, girl or guy, you're not coming to my mind now. But Pastor, if you can count on anybody, it'll be me. I want to let you know I love God so much. I love him with all my heart. I am in it with you, brother. We are in this together, brother. Brother, brother, brother. And then, over time, slide, slide, slippity slide, going backwards, nowhere to hide. And back they go. But Pastor, you don't know how much I love God. I'll do anything for him. I have sat with people. So there is a person many years ago, but many, 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 many times. Brings tears to my eyes. They love God. They're telling me how much they love God. They love him so much. And I believe the emotion was real. But they were in some sinful stuff. And I remember telling them, sitting with them. I still remember I was actually, I won't say where, just in case somebody later on in life listens online. But I remember how much they love God. And I'm saying, if you don't cut this sin off and throw it away, if you don't flee from sin, it's going to take you. It's going to grab all of you. It'll take no prisoners. Pastor, I know, but you don't understand. I've got this. I don't understand. Same thing. But listen, it's not as much what you say. It also needs to be coupled with what you do. The Bible says this. It says, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who... It doesn't say whoever has my commands and tells me about them. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loved me. Listen, I've watched this for so many years. Now I have to admit, I almost discount it a little bit. And I want to see the fruit in your lives. Don't tell me how much you love God. If you love God, I'll be able to see it. You'll be loving, you'll be serving, you'll be having a good attitude with your brothers and sisters. You'll be working on those things in you so that you can be a better witness for him. You love God, you're going to obey his commands, and that's your goal. Does that make sense? In fact, he says, the one who loves me also, in return, will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I'm going to show myself to them. Listen, I'm going to show myself faithful. I'm going to show myself strong. I'm going to show my blessing. I'm going to show my protection. But it's going to happen whoever has my commands and obeys them. That's the one who really loves. You'll hear lots of people saying lots of things all your life. The one who loves me, though, is the one who obeys me.
If I could also add, even I found myself like, you don't understand my, situation. But one thing I do want to remind people here is that it also says in the word of the Lord, no temptation has come onto anyone that I have not overcome. It's important to remember just how eternal God is. He's not just, many people can have a vague notion of like just how powerful he can be in anyone's situation.
Yeah.
And the fact that he's not only omnipotent and eternal, he knows every generation of every person that ever existed.
Correct.
So there's no sin that's, unfamiliar to him.
Correct.
But he also has probably helped not only hundreds, thousands, and maybe millions already escape that sin over
Absolutely.
And over again.
Absolutely. So really, and I always want to say this. Sometimes I do, but I always try to do it lovingly. When they say, Pastor, you don't understand. I say, no, you don't understand. The faithfulness of God, the power of God, not in a mean way. I might not know exactly, If Natalie, I'm picking you because I can trust. If Natalie tells me something about being a woman, oh, Pastor, you don't under. Okay, I might not know exactly. I'm not a woman. I don't know exactly. But you know what? I know exactly what Elijah said. No temptation is seized you except which is common for man. Many, I've known 10 others, 20 others like you have gone through the situation and God's got them out. Or I've watched them go the other way. I'm telling you, God's way is better. And so Jesus also obeyed courageously against all the false and or distorted allegations of the Pharisees, right? And before the threats of the people and of Pontius Pilate, yet he stood strong, right? In the Lord and in his mighty power against all those. So we need to stand firm in the faith as well. 1 Corinthians 6:13 tells us we're to stand up, we're to stand out, and we're to stand firm. So there are times when we're supposed to flee, and there's times when we're supposed to stand firm. We're to be on our guard, stand firm in our faith, be courageous, and be strong. Well, how do we do that when it gets darker, when the enemy comes in like a flood? How do we do that? And this picture, to me, I love it. My wife's like, ooh, that's kind of gross. All those. But you know what? This is sin in your life. This is, and the demonic forces that are pulling that or pushing that on. Okay, so the only way, you can't be a good enough Christian on your own. You can't, you need to rely on the Lord. You need to ask, or hey, well, I grew up a Christian. Pastor, you don't understand. I've been, since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Pastor, you don't understand. Listen, this is the only way to stop that. It's, you need to be strong in the Lord. I like that. I don't know if you notice that little nail scar in his hands. Almost, you notice it's like a little cross. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. I need to be strong in the Lord. Lord, I need you to help me through this. I need to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 says, and in whose mighty power? Amen. His mighty power. That was a testimony to others. When you're strong in the Lord and his mighty power, you're standing firm, right? And it says, the faith, the trust, and power I have in God is real and greater than whatever the world throws at you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Otherwise, can I tell you what? You're a testimony one way or the other. They're either saying, look at Natalie sitting in second row in church. I know what she really does in her business. I know what he really does. Do you know what I'm saying? And we don't want that. Okay? It goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6:15, for at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the Blessed One, the Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, during Jesus' time on earth, he was rejected and despised as both King and Lord. They rejected him. However, when he comes back, Christ will be revealed by the Father for who he is. Philippians 2:10-11 says this about him. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? It goes on in saying in 1 Timothy 6:16, it says this, it says, who alone is immortal? It's almost like he's going on this doxology. He's like, who alone is immortal and who lives in approachable light who no one can see or can see? To him be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. It's almost like he's been reminded of all these eternal things. Yes, hallelujah, praise God. It's almost like that's what I picture Paul like doing in his writings. And the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? At that appearing, the glory of God will be revealed, and mankind will know God's eternal magnificence, right? It says that every eye will see him when he comes. It's not going to be some Jehovah's Witnesses say he's already come back, he's hidden in an inner room. No, he's not. We're all going to see him coming on the clouds of glory, right? And it says, man in his natural state cannot even see God's glory, or you'd just be vaporized. It's like so holy, so pure, so power, we'd just be like... Even those who saw him are like, okay, I'm gonna put my hand over this cleft of the rock and I'm just gonna pass by and you just see the tail end. You know, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live, Exodus 33:10 says. Only those who put their faith and trust in the Son, Jesus Christ, can come before the throne of God. But the good news is, if you put your faith and trust in Him, you can come boldly before the throne. Because not only is your heavenly dad, right? You know, He is your friend. He calls you friend and Lord. Isn't that great? And then it says in 1 Timothy 6:17 again, and I put it in the New Living Translation because I liked it better. And I like how this money is just vaporizing. It says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for your enjoyment. So basically, listen, if God is giving you finances, it's yours. He's given it to you. Do what you want. It's for your enjoyment. Now, you would be wise to then use that for the kingdom. Use that for His glory, right? When it says rich in this world, again, if God chooses to bless you, right, with riches, temporary riches in this life, then I would say this, don't be proud. Understand that whether it's your gifts, your abilities, your ingenuity, your mind, your strength, whatever it is, every good and perfect gift comes from your Father in heaven. Everything. And it's really been gifted to you, right? So even your ability to work hard or have that keen mind, that's all from Him, right? And the reason is so that you would invest it wisely in the kingdom. Again, there's nothing you can take with you. Anything, imagine, think in your mind, what's the most valuable thing? It might be money, it might be your house, it might be your husband, your wife, your kids. What is most valuable to you other than the Lord? Think about it for a minute. Can you take that with you in the grave? What? So invest whatever you have, time, resources, wealth. God is giving you these things. Some of you, well, I don't have finances, Pastor. Well, you got time. You got ability. Well, I don't have the ability to do blank. Step out. Sometimes He'll give you the ability when you step. Okay? But invest it in the kingdom. Oh, man. Oh, gosh. I should have done this illustration. There was an illustration. The movie. Processing, standby. There was a movie, Schindler's List. And I don't know if you've ever seen this scene, but there's a scene. You know, he's rescuing some of the Jews. He's used his wealth and his influence to save hundreds of lives. And in the end, he's leaving, and it's just getting too bad. And there's all these, and they all came out to say thank you. And he starts crying. He's like, I could have given more. What does it even matter? I don't need this watch. I didn't even need this ring. All these people, because they're all going to die. They're all going to be tortured and die. And he's looking at him. He's like, well, now that I'm looking, I could have done so much more. And I don't remember what he said, but you've done so much. It's really beautiful. But when it came right down to it, he realized, oh my gosh, what does this even matter? And so investing in the kingdom. And don't trust your money. I found personally that money can be super helpful. So if God gives it to you, wonderful. Use it wisely. But it may not be there forever. Okay, so no matter how good your investments are, how good your job is, your income, your savings, your 401k, my husband makes a lot of, my wife, my 401k, whatever. Don't trust, listen, it could be gone. You would be surprised how many stories I've heard. And I can tell you stories, but we don't have time for them. But it can all be gone and vanish in an instant, right? Even our life. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose your soul? It's not worth it. It can vanish in an instant, right? This is Proverbs 1:14. And it's telling us not to trust in money, because when that day comes, 11:14 says, look, wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers us from death. The righteousness of Christ is the only thing that's going to save us, right? Doesn't matter how much money you have, you can stack it up before God and it means nothing to him. Listen, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, and I love how it says it. Whoever loves money, again, it's not money, it's the love of money or the love of material goods, never has enough. It says whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. You got to have a little bit more. It's meaningless in God's economy. What really matters is what you invest in other people, right? Whether that be time, finances, abilities, etc. Instead, our trust should be in God. So train yourself. And I say train because it takes training to trust in God instead of whatever it is you're trusting in right now. Your own righteousness, your own finances, your own... I'm going to trust you, God. The Bible says to trust in the Lord. And it's scary because it's going to look like that bridge is going to nowhere. Where does it? I can't even see on the other side. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I was going to use an illustration. I won't do it this time. 1 Timothy 6:18, just for time's sake to hurry it up. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Some of the richest men I know are just, and women that I know, are those that are just blessing others. Sometimes they bless them with time, sometimes with listening ear, with prayer, with finances, with an encouraging word. They're rich in good deeds, right? Paul lets us know the way to guard our hearts against materialism and greed is to be a giver. It's to do good. It's to be rich in good deeds with whatever resources God has given us, right? And Jesus, that's what he was about. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? His goodness. So when you meet people, that goodness should just be flowing out from you. Acts 10:38 says this in the New Living Translation, right? Jesus went around doing good. He was looking for ways to bless people, to encourage them, to strengthen them in the Lord. I'm looking for ways. When I see Leo, I'm thinking, how can I encourage him in the Lord? Trish, how can I encourage you? It may just be with a hug. It may just be welcoming you. It may be with a book, a devotional. However, I want to do good. That's how we should be. I look at my brother Don. I really respect him for this. He's rich and good. He's always looking. How can I help? How can I really admire that about him. And it gets tiring when you're doing good too. But the Bible says, hey, don't grow weary in doing good. Because at the right season, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. And I want goodness and mercy. Like Psalm 23 says, I want goodness. This is not my slide, but it's a good one. I want goodness and mercy to follow me in every relationship I have. I want goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life, right? The goodness of God to follow me all the days of my life because I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then finally, the last two verses, and I'll close with these things. It says this is in Timothy 6:19, or maybe the last two, three verses. It says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. If you are rich in good deeds, if you are generous, I won't say it again, but yeah. Some of you are so generous with your time. You know, Brett's not here, but I'm telling you. You're so generous with this time. Some of you are so generous with your finances. Some of you are so generous with serving in the children's ministry. Some are so generous in being, you're just you sitting here, you know, and it's hard for me. Thank you. You're a blessing. But in this way, you're going to lay up for yourselves, right, as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus kind of put it this way, and I really liked it. He said, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths, right? What does it say? I don't remember. Where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Those investing in the kingdom, either their time, their abilities, their finances, right? It shows where their treasure is. It's not on this earth. I'm giving it to you, Lord. And then lastly, hopefully, I think this is lastly, right? 620, right? 620 and 21. He tells Timothy, and I think he would say this to you and me, guard what has been entrusted to you. Listen, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So whether you've been walking with the Lord for 2 months, 2 years, 20 years, or 100 years, guard. Joking aside, it's very easy to let it go and to be lazy. Guard it. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life, the Bible says. Guard what you have been given, such a great gift. I wish sometimes I would ask in Jesus' name that it would be re-revealed to you. You have been given such an amazing gift. You don't even realize the full potential of that gift. It's been gifted to you. You've been given salvation. You've been given eternal life. You've been given the Word of God. You've been given the power that raised Christ from the dead. You have been given an everlasting love. You've been given a strong tower that the righteous can run into it and be saved. You have been given so much. Don't take it for granted. Guard it. It's precious. The enemy wants to steal it away from you. And it probably won't be in a big red pantsuit with a pitchfork. It'll be a little bit at a time. He's wanting to steal it. Wow. Don't let him do that to you. And he says, turn away from the godless chatter and opposing ideas, or what's falsely called knowledge. I was going to list off a bunch of things that are just turn away from everything that's not in the Word of God. That's basically it. I'll just sum it up there. Or preachers that, I'll just say that. You know, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Listen, don't let him steal that away from what has been entrusted to you. Let him stir you up, Don, to love and good deeds. Don't stay where you're at or you backslide. Does that make sense? Flee what's bad, pursue what's good. Go forward. We don't want anyone in here or online ever sliding back. And if you are, guess what? I'm going to pray for you right now. We're going to pray for you right now. Father, first I pray for those who are walking rightly with you, Lord, that you would continue to be their protection, Lord. I just picture that girl that you're just showering that power upon and protection upon. I thank you for that blessing of righteousness, Lord. Continue that. I pray for those who are struggling, Lord, that you would stir them up, Lord, to love and good deeds. Stir them up in the faith that they would take that step. I just feel like that's almost even the message more than the message, Lord, that you want people, some of us in here, and I don't know who, to take that plunge, to take that step off the riverbank, Lord, by faith, to trust you, and then you come through. That's only when they did that, did it all part, Lord, at the Jordan River, Lord. So help them to step off in faith and to trust you. Give them the strength, the courage, whatever they need to do that, Lord God. And Lord, if they're in a sliding backwards, Lord God, I pray that you would grab their hand, catch them, help them back up. And a righteous woman or a righteous man falls seven times, but seven times they get back up again, and that you would help and set them on the right path, Lord. Lord, I thank you for them. Give them the energy, the encouragement, the eternal perspective, supernaturally, that treasure in their mind as a goal, Lord God. so that they can live this life that you called them to live. And help us to always remember, Lord, it is that it's by your might and your power, Lord, not by our own, Lord. And we need to be strong in the Lord and in your mighty power. We love you, and I pray for a blessing on this congregation, all those who watch later online, and we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, you guys. Love you.